Well, good morning, Northview. I hope you had a great week this week. And again, I know it's already been said, but I just want to say, if you're our guest here today and you're here because somebody invited you, it means you are considered a very special friend to them. So thank you for coming on our friend weekend. There's a lot of great things that are going on here at Northview, and if you don't have a church home, we would be honored to have you come and be a part of all that God is doing here with us. Also, as you've heard, we are beginning our 7-week series on the life of Joseph, and so you've come a great week, and maybe you're just checking things out. I would encourage you to stick around for 7 weeks. It's going to be a good study. In fact, I'm anxious to get started. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. You're an incredible God. We have so much, Lord, to be grateful for. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your continued blessings would be upon our church. But God, I also pray that your blessings would be upon every church throughout our community that's teaching about your amazing love. I thank you, God, specifically today for Grace Community Church, for that great congregation and all that you're doing through them. I pray that you would continue to bless them, use them. I thank you for their pastor, Dave Rodriguez, and his friendship. And I pray that we'd be able to link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. We love you. We pray now, God, open up our eyes and ears that we could see and hear all that you want to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Why? It's the question we begin to ask from the time we can first talk all the way through our adult life. We constantly are asking the question, why? Why is this happening to me, God? I don't understand why this is happening. Cancer? I don't get it. Why me, God? Why not someone else? Or all of a sudden I find myself unemployed. God, I don't get it. I'm trying to find work. I'm trying to support my family. Why is this happening to me? The disaster that happened, this tornado, God, why is that going on? The injustices we see with young children around the world. God, why is that happening? Why? The question never goes away. Well-meaning Christians, then, they make it all worse by offering contradictory and confusing counsel. Well, maybe God's punishing you, or you just need more faith. Oh, how we long for an answer to that everlasting question of why. And my friends, whether it's catastrophic or commonplace, suffering and difficulty always seems to be lurking nearby. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't really give us a systematic explanation to suffering. And yet, at the same time, there is so much that we can glean, so much that we can learn from the stories throughout Scripture. All throughout the Old Testament, there are stories of people's lives. And friends, sometimes I think we need to be reminded, these were just normal people like you and me, just everyday people that went through difficult circumstances, and we can read their stories and see how they responded, and there's much, my friends, that we can learn from that. One of my favorite Bible stories is the one that we're covering over the next 7 weeks. It's the story of Joseph. I think his story is one of the easiest in Scripture for us to identify with. In fact, the Bible goes into great detail about his life. In fact, I would tell you there is more talked about Joseph in the Old Testament. Only Moses, probably, there's more talked about. In Joseph, there's 15 chapters in the book of Genesis alone that talks about this man and his story. He was raised in a very dysfunctional home filled with angry, jealous, and deceitful people, and yet he was faithful to God in spite of it all. So much so that he is only one of two men in the Old Testament that there is no criticism given. There is nothing negative spoke about this man, Joseph. There's only one of two men, and he's one of those. And so that shows us a lot about his character. It helps us to understand him a lot. Because friends, if there was anyone in history that could complain about being treated unfairly, it certainly was Joseph. His story is amazing. And yet, he was loyal to God. When he was hated, he didn't retaliate. When he was tempted, he didn't yield. When life fell apart, he didn't give up. When he was blessed, he didn't strut. When he faced death, Joseph didn't cower. I'm sure there were times, honestly, in Joseph's life when he felt like saying, you know what, life sucks. This is bad. I hate it. I don't understand why I've got to go through this, God. And yet, he walked faithfully with God all through it all. You know, there are times when life treats us all unfairly, and we may protest at the unfairness. We may fall victim to self-pity or give in to the whole poor me mindset. But that's why I think we can learn so much from this man's life. So today, we're going to see how Joseph stayed faithful in spite of living in a dysfunctional family. I know that there's some of you in this room today that were raised in a dysfunctional home. If we had time, you could tell us all kinds of stories and difficult situations that you went through. And if we're real honest, there may be some of you here today that would say, I'm living in a dysfunctional home. It's a mess. It's wild. It's crazy. Wikipedia says the dysfunctional family is a family in which conflict, misbehavior, and often child neglect or even abuse on the part of parents occurs continually and regularly, leading other members to accommodate such actions. And yet I would stretch or broaden that definition out to say that a dysfunctional family is one that isn't functioning in the way God intended for it to be. Instead of love, there's a whole lot of anger. Instead of unity, there's a lot of fighting. There's divorce, there's incest, there's sibling rivalry, there's addictions, pornography, adultery, child abuse, and a whole lot of disrespect. And all these things contribute to a family that is dysfunctional. It reminds me of a story that I just read about a guy that was taking a census for the government, and he was up in the mountains of West Virginia, and he knocked on the door of a cabin. And a scrawny little 13-year-old girl came to the door, and he said, well, sweetheart, is your daddy at home? And she said, he ain't here. He's been in jail for 2 years. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. How about, is your mother here? She ain't here. She ran off with the moonshiner a year ago. And he said, well, what about an older sister? Do you have an older sister? No, she ain't here either. She's in a place for crazy people. And he said, well, what about a brother? Do you have a brother? Well, he isn't here right now. He's at Harvard. And he said, wow, okay, he's at Harvard. He said, what's he studying at Harvard? He ain't studying nothing. They're studying him. Now, for some of you, that really rings home true to your family. And if it does, listen to me. Don't despair. Joseph is proof positive that we can rise above our circumstances. I don't have time to go into all the details of this story. I would encourage you to read it on your own. And once again, I would say to you that if you'll do this 50-day study, there are things in the study that are going to be covered that I won't have time to cover on the weekends. So please, to complete your experience of the study of Joseph, it really will be helpful to you to do the 50-day study. So let me just give you some of the highlights of why I say this family was dysfunctional, why this family was a little bit crazy. First of all, Joseph basically had four stepmothers. Now, if that's not dysfunctional with the capital D, I don't know what is. He had 10 stepbrothers, and the Bible doesn't tell us how many stepsisters, but all of them were living in a home at the same time under the same roof. So friends, you think your blended family is hard, try and imagine the turmoil in this home. Jacob, Joseph's father, openly showed favoritism to Joseph over the rest of his kids. Jacob's wives were jealous and insecure. You know that saying, you've heard it probably all of your life, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Well, Joseph had four unhappy mamas living under the same roof. Joseph had a weak and ineffective father. Jacob, his dad, was a classic passive parent. Let me give you some examples of why I say that. As the family's traveling across the country, Jacob's daughter was raped by the son of the mayor of Shechem. And yet when Jacob learns of this event, when he finds out this happened, he does nothing about it. His sons, on the other hand, take matters in their own hands, and they devise a plan to kill most of the men in the city. But get this. When Jacob learns what his sons have done, his chief concern was about the bad public relations with the rest of the people in the land. I mean, you read the life of this family, and it's like a soap opera. Later, Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, has a sexual affair with his concubine, Bilhah. When Jacob, as I already told you, when Jacob learned that Dinah, his daughter, was raped, he did nothing about it. When he learns his son are guilty of murder, he does nothing about it. So really, is it that hard for us to understand that Jacob's passiveness as a parent contributed to most of the turmoil going on in the family? Jacob is a classic illustration of a man too busy to care for his family. It's a classic illustration of a man that's so caught up in his own life, he's not aware of what's going on with his own kids or his own family. So my question would be to you today, what about you moms and dads? Are you too busy as parents to even notice what's going on with your kids? Are you too busy, too caught up in your own lives to recognize what God has called you to do as a parent. Too busy that you're believing your own press and how important you are that you don't even care about what's going on to your kids. Now, that's hard for us to admit, and most of us say, well, I care about my kids. I love my kids. But the truth is that we're so passive about it, we're just caught up. And I know your life may be an important life. You maybe do something important in the community. Maybe politically you're important. Maybe you're a CEO of a corporation. Maybe you're respected by all of your coworkers. I get that. But I'm just telling you, friends, the most important responsibility that you will be given in your life is to raise those kids. It's the greatest responsibility that God has given every one of you. You have 18 years to mold and to shape the lives of your kids. And I'm telling you from experience, it goes really, really fast. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not turn from it. It's the role, it's the responsibility God has given to all of us as parents. Some of you argue that you didn't have a good example. You say, you know what, that's all good and fine, Steve, but I didn't have a good example in my parents. And you know what? I understand that, but at the same time, it's not a good excuse. Because today, the world that we live in, there are so many great books that you can read. There's so much material out there that you can get your hands on that will teach you and train you how to be a good parent. And if it really is important to you, you'll make time to educate yourself. You'll make time to learn. One of the things that we offer here at Northview is called Parenting Game Plan. And it's designed to help parents identify a win in 9 different areas of their family and to come up with a plan for all 9 of those areas. The next time that's going to be offered, I think, is in January. So watch your worship guide, and it'll talk about that. But if you're a mom or dad and you want to get better at what you do, I would strongly encourage you to take that class. Some of you would say, Steve, I don't know how to be a good parent because I'm still trying to deal with the pain and the baggage that came from living in a dysfunctional home. How can I be a good parent when I can't even let go of what went on in my home growing up? Well, again, there's so many good books out there that you can read. Here's one. Write this down. It's called Forgiving Our Parents, Forgiving Ourselves. Forgiving Our Parents, Forgiving Ourselves by Dr. David Stoop, S-T-O-O-P. I didn't have a chance. I forgot to get this to Capstone, so they're going to order some of those in. And I didn't have a chance to get it in the worship guide. And so just write that down. Forgiving Our Parents, Forgiving Ourselves. He also has another great book out called Forgiving the Unforgivable. Forgiving the Unforgivable. Here's another book, Dad. You're wanting to be a better father. It's called Every Man, God's Man by Stephen Arterburn. Stephen is a best-selling author. He attends church here. Every Man, God's Man is a great book if you're wanting to teach your sons. And there's just so much stuff out there. Right Now Media is a thing that we offer free to you. It's something that we cover the financial cost of that so that our church has the availability of this. And on Right Now Media, there are hundreds of teachers that are teaching on the subject of being good parents. So really, I'm just trying to say there's no excuse for us not to improve our ability as parents. I say this, if you come here to Northview, you've heard me say this many times. I say it twice a year, at least during our baby dedications. Your kids are going to go more by what you do than by what you say. Your kids are going to go more by what you do than by what you say. They're watching the way you live your life, and they're following after you. They're following your lead. They're following your example. And that's why it's so important to understand, are you walking the walk or are you just talking the talk? Do you want God to be a priority in the life of your kids? Then they need to see it's a priority in your life. You know, there's in leadership, and many of you, I'm sure, read leadership books and for your company or whatever, and it's a phrase that I've always hung on to that's called speed. It says speed of the leader, speed of the team. Speed of the leader, speed of the team. And I've always held to that because I believe that whatever I want from the people that work under me, they need to be able to see that in me, or I shouldn't expect it from them. Speed of the leader, speed of the team. I think that same phrase works with parents. Speed of the parent, speed of the kids. Speed of the parent, speed of the family. So you could insert any word that you want there. It's like, let's say that you're looking at your kids and you're like, you know, I want my kids to have a great attitude. Well, then guess what? You should look in the mirror and make sure that you have a great attitude. You know, I want my kids to be generous. Well, then look in the mirror. Are you being generous? Are you demonstrating generosity so that your kids see that example being lived out. Maybe you say, I want God to be the most important thing in the lives of my kids. I want them to value their spiritual walk with Christ. Again, is that what they're seeing in your life? Do they see that as the most important thing in your life? Let them see and hear you pray. Let them see you read scripture, and let them see you demonstrate what it means to live like a believer in every area of your life. Make church attendance a priority in your lives, just like you do school attendance. Be involved with their lives. Learn to be a good listener. Don't be afraid to set appropriate parameters in their life and provide age-appropriate consequences when they step outside those parameters. Listen, not only was Jacob a passive parent, but for 17 years, his children watched as he played favorites with Joseph. Everybody saw it. And so that's where we're going to pick our story up today. We're going to start with Genesis chapter 37 with verse 1. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Aren't you glad we don't use those kind of names today? I'm sorry. Anyway, his father's wives. And he brought their father, listen to this, he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, now let me just insert, whenever you see Israel, that's Jacob. It's the same. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, so it's either way, it's Jacob or Israel. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. So did you see it there? Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Irma Bombach one time said that every mother has a favorite child. It's the one who needs her at the moment for whatever the reason might be. Now, certainly, parents, you should not play favorites with your kids, but at the same time, recognize you may not parent each child the same. Does that make sense? I need to love, if you have three children or two, four children, two kids, whatever, you need to love each child equally, but at the same time, you may not parent them the same way. For instance, maybe you have one child that's a very sensitive child, and because of their sensitivity, you recognize that the way I discipline, the way I teach, the way I train them is going to be very different than this child over here who is a strong-willed child, a very stubborn child. So the way I discipline that child is going to look different than the way I discipline the one that is sensitive. So, of course, your kids are going to scream foul. They're going to say that's unfair. But hey, here's a newsflash. You're the adult. You're the parent. And you can tell what each child needs as their parent. You know your kids. You know what they need to help them grow and mature. Come on, parents, listen to me. You're not trying to win a popularity contest. And that gets confusing, I know, because we want our kids to like us. You know, we want our kids to love us. We want them to think we're cool. Well, that's not going to happen. They're never going to think we're cool. But the fact of the matter is that we're not trying to win a popularity contest. You're trying to raise, listen, you're trying to raise emotionally healthy children that love God. And yet again, let me circle back around and say you need to distribute love equally. That's certainly not what Jacob was doing. Jacob was obviously showing more love to Joseph than he was his other kids. And let me also say, step-parents, it's important that you love your stepchildren at the same level you love your own kids. I know that's not always easy, I understand, because the argument might be, you know, you're a stepmom, but these are a part of me. These are my naturally born children. I mean, I would do anything for these kids. I get that. But let me just kind of walk you through with this. They're your kids because God, they're a gift from heaven. They're a gift from God to you, entrusted to you by God. You have a covenant with God to raise those children in the admonition of the Lord. At the same time, when you just said, I do to this man, assume we're talking about a stepmom, you just said, I do to this man, and you came into a relationship, a covenant relationship with this man, but coming with him are two more children. They're now your stepkids. And you can say, well, I didn't say I do to them. I said I do to him. Well, it doesn't work that way. In God's eyes, it doesn't work that way. You have just entered a covenant relationship, so therefore God has now entrusted you with the responsibility of raising those kids as well. So therefore, you have as much responsibility from God to love your natural kids as you do to love your stepchildren. Now, you say, but what if I don't feel that? Well, because there's a lot of things that we do that aren't completely based on feelings. Sometimes we just have to do things because we know it's right. We do things because we know that's what God has called us to do. So it's important you distribute love equally among all of your children. Okay, now Joseph battled jealous brothers. In Genesis 37, verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. I mean, they didn't just dislike him. They could not stand him. They hated his guts. Why? They knew he was daddy's favorite. Let me just put it this way. While the other brothers got bunk beds, Joseph got his own room. While the other brothers got bicycles, Joseph got his own car. And more likely, Joseph was the first one to get an iPhone in the home. While the other brothers got hand-me-down clothes, Joseph got this beautiful handmade multicolored coat as a gift from his father, and there was no mistake about it. This coat represents Joseph's favored position in the family. Joseph knew it, Jacob knew it, and all of his brothers knew it. Everybody knew it because that was something extremely significant. His father had personally handmade this coat to give to his son. Now, obviously, Joseph was spoiled. And yet he was a good kid. He was spoiled, and yet he was a good kid. Probably immature, a little bit naive, and for whatever the reason, Joseph just didn't seem to catch a clue on how much his brothers hated him. I'm sure he knew they were mad at him or angry at him. I'm sure he knew that he wasn't their favorite. But I don't think Joseph really understood to what degree his brothers hated him. And he did a couple of things that really ticked them off. And let me cover some of those things. First of all, we just read in verse 2 that it says he brought his father a bad report about his brothers. So he tattles on him. In other words, I don't know what it was about. The Bible doesn't tell us. He comes back to his dad and he says, "You know what those guys are doing down there, Dad? You need to know about this." His father is ticked, and he goes down there, and he jumps all over them. He takes their head off, and guess what? The brothers are just irate. They are so angry now at Joseph. And you say, "Well, you know, I don't blame the brothers for being angry. I'd be upset too." But here's the deal. We don't really know what it was he told them. You know what? It could have been that they were doing something that was very dangerous. It could have been doing something that could have taken their lives or hurt them. And because of his concern, he goes to his father. We don't know why he went to his father. But for whatever reason, it enraged his brothers. Another thing that Joseph did that was not very smart is he wore that dumb coat all the time. He had that coat on all the time. And his brothers just couldn't hardly stand it. You know, it's like, I get it. I get that Joseph was proud of it. I mean, his daddy gave him this coat, and it was a beautiful thing, and he was so proud of it. But oh my gosh, it just infuriated his brothers. It reminded them that he was daddy's boy, so probably he should have kept it hanging in the closet. Friends, listen to me. If God blesses you in a particular way, we certainly need to give God glory, but don't flaunt it in front of people's faces. Don't try to inflame feelings of envy on the part of other people. For instance, let's say you've got a lot of college degrees. That's great, but you don't need to flaunt it in front of everybody. Maybe you've been blessed financially. That's great, but don't exploit it by trying to make people think you're better than they are because you have money. See, I don't care who you are. I know you've heard this phrase many times, but we all put our pants on the same way, one leg at a time. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, he says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We're equal in the Heavenly Father's eyes. The third thing that really was not real smart, Joseph has this dream. Now, this dream is not like any other dream. You know, a lot of times I'll have a dream and I'll wake up and I think, "Oh, I got to tell Sandy that dream." And by the time I get to the kitchen table, I can't remember what it was. You know, so it's not that big of a deal. We think it is, but it's not. It's not a dream like that. This dream, Joseph had many dreams, but this was different. He knew this was a God dream. He knew that God had just shown him something that was very powerful. And obviously, when you have an experience like that, you want to tell the people that you love. You want to tell the people that you care about. And so he runs in to tell his family. Now, also, I think it's important to understand, I believe in this particular case, it was a literal dream. But sometimes when somebody says they have a dream, they don't literally mean they were asleep. It may be that I just felt like God spoke into my spirit and showed me something for my life. God has given me a God-given dream for this. Okay? So it can also mean that. But I think this one happened to be a literal dream. So he runs down to tell his family. Look at it in verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, big mistake, when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. It's like, Joseph, can you not learn? I mean, here he saw the response of his brothers, and he runs in. He still just doesn't catch a clue, and he runs in to tell him. A few days later, has another dream. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" Now, friends, how do you think that went? It didn't go good at all, did it? Because it's like he should have kept that dream to himself, but instead he tells his brothers. And so you just want to say, "Joseph, Joseph, just please shut up. You're making them even more angry than before." In fact, his father, remember Jacob? Mr. Passive himself, can't even speak up when his daughter's raped, can't even speak up when his sons murder some people. And now all of a sudden, he's taken all he can take. And he's like, "Joseph, what in the world are you saying? Are you telling me that your mother and I and your brothers are all going to bow down to you?" He's ticked. And yet, look at verse 11. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. His father, it's like, he was ticked too. He was upset at Joseph too, but yet there was just something in his spirit that thought, there really might be something to this. I'm listening to him share his dream, and there's something about it that's resonating. There's something about it that it just really might be a God thing. Obviously, Joseph would have been much better to have shared this, to have not shared this dream with anyone, especially with his family, but he did. Listen to me, friends. Sometimes, let me go back to the dream again. Sometimes we get a dream that God never intended for us to share with anybody. You know, sometimes we get a dream and I think, and we know it's a God dream, and again, it may not be a literal sleep dream. It may be just God spoke into your life and you're so excited about it, you just want to share it with the people you care the most about. But I would encourage you to pray about that first, because sometimes God's given a dream for you. No one else will understand. Haven't you ever had something you felt like God told you and you went and shared it with some people and they're like, "What?" They're like thinking you're crazy. And you're like, "I don't get it. I'm just sharing my heart. I'm sharing what I feel like God told me." And you're not supportive of that because you weren't supposed to share it. You know, sometimes, for instance, as the pastor of the church and trying to get vision from God and direction for our church, there are times where I feel like God gives me a vision or a dream for Northview. And sometimes it's very clear to me that I need to share this with the leadership of the church. And sometimes I feel very strongly that God's just sharing that with me because he's trying to do a work in me right now. He's trying to prepare my heart right now before the church is ready or before we're ready to move forward. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so it's very important that I not get ahead of God, and it's very important that you don't get ahead of God. And so just, again, I would encourage you, I'm just saying, use wisdom before you share your God-given dreams with others. And then let me just throw in here, we've talked about how Jacob spoiled Joseph. He overindulged Joseph. So can I just say a quick word to parents here that may be overindulging, that may be babying, that may be spoiling your kids? You're not helping them. You're not. You say, "But I love my kids." I understand that. We all love our children, and we're supposed to love our children. We would all more than likely lay our lives down for our kids because we love them to that degree. We want what's best for them. But listen, loving your child means being willing to discipline. It means being willing to establish borders. It means to teach them to grow up and to take responsibility in their life. When you spoil a child, more times than not, they become self-centered, they become arrogant, they become naive. they begin to believe because all their years before they go to school, you've led them to believe that life's all about them. And so they go to school for the first time and discover quickly it's not all about them. And it can be devastating to a child. And a child can then act out in all kinds of ways because he or she's used to everything being about them at home. And now all of a sudden, this teacher's not paying attention to me. This teacher's not giving me the attention that I deserve. Do you see what I'm saying? And so they boast about themselves to other kids. They always need to be the center of attention. They have absolutely no idea how they're coming across to other people or how egotistical they appear. And as they go through school, other children eventually begin to back away. Other children eventually don't want anything to do with it because they become prima donnas. They become brats. But instead of parents trying to help them work that through, you know, they come home from school and they're discouraged because it's like, you know, I don't understand. The kids don't want anything to do with me anymore. And instead of that parent saying, you know, I'm to blame for that. I've led you to believe that life's all about you and life's not all about you. You know, in a social setting, you've got to learn give and take. You've got to learn that it's about everybody in a group. No, instead of that, the parents, when they come home, the parents are saying, oh, they're just jealous. They're just jealous of you. Constantly hammering away this idea that life is all about you. Listen, spoiled kids are often very naive about the harsh realities of life. They grow up, they go off to college, without learning any responsibility, they end up overspending or overindulging. They end up oftentimes flunking out of school. And if they don't flunk out of school, and they go out into the business world and they go from one job to the next. They simply have a hard time making it in life. So parents, please hear me. I'm just saying, don't make Jacob's mistake here. Don't make the same mistake he made. It's not wise to spoil your kids. If you love your kids, then establish parameters and help them to grow up. In fact, I would also say that a spoiled child is also naive when it comes to the relationship with God. Their idea of a father is somebody that always makes them the center of attention, always gives them whatever they want, always makes sure that life is nothing but easy. Well, the scripture clearly tells us that's not the case. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, the Lord disciplines those that he loves. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. In other words, in this world, you're going to go through difficult times. We all know that's true. And so why try to hide your kids from that reality? Kids that have been spoiled have a difficult time with bitterness towards God when life deals them a difficult blow. I mean, come on, everything has always worked out the way I wanted to work out growing up, so why is it different now? You know, parents, one of the best things that we can do at times is simply to say no. Just simply to say no to some of their immature requests. Some kids grow up never hearing the word no. Again, moms and dads, the greatest responsibility that God has entrusted you with is your children. It really is. Your responsibility is to train them up spiritually. It's to train them up emotionally and academically to help shape their value system as well as their attitudes. We want them, don't we? We want them to be faithful to God in the real world, not just in an ideal environment. Okay. Before I close, there's one last point that I really want to drive home today. And I think, I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult to be faithful to God if you grew up in a dysfunctional home. And it's easy to talk about, I know, and it's very difficult to live through. Some of you grew up with divisive, abusive families, and those early impressions have left all kinds of scars in your life. Maybe feelings of insecurity or feelings of bitterness. Maybe it's left you with anger or doubts, and those are not easy to overcome. I will promise you, friends, if you put Christ first in your life, if you'll put Jesus Christ first in your life, you will see that he loves you and that he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And I believe, like Joseph, you will be able to rise above it. I also want to say that if you're a parent, listen to me, please, if you're a parent that is selfishly contributing to a dysfunctional family, would you please put aside your selfishness and self-centeredness for the sake of your kids? And if you are so dysfunctional that you don't know how to begin to do that, please get help. Please just talk to a counselor, talk to a pastor, talk to somebody that can help you bring health to your home. Because I tell you, if you're constantly being verbally abusive to your child is going to be affected by that for the rest of their life. And you know what? They're going to grow up, and more than likely what's going to happen, not always, because sometimes God intervenes and people get help, but they're going to grow up with the same type of attitude towards their kids. It's learned behavior. And so if you are, have an explosive anger that's going on in your home, explosive temper that's going on in your home, then please just get help. Get somebody to talk to that can help bring health to your home. Swallow your pride. Put your children above yourself for the sake of God, for the sake of your kids, for the sake of yourself. Make it right. Provide the kind of love and security that they desperately need. It's difficult, you know, to grow up in a dysfunctional family and to be faithful to God, but with God's help, I really do believe that it can be done. God is in the business. You read through the scripture, it's very, very clear. God is in the business of transformation. And no matter what you've been through, God can fix it if you put your trust in Him. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Please don't hear me saying that. But He will bring change in your life if you'll trust Him. Sometimes we're so focused on our past problems. We get fixated on our past hurts. We think that we're destined for the same outcome. It's like some of you have been away from home for decades, 20, 30 years, but yet you can't let go of what happened 20 or 30 years. You're still living in the past, and you believe that you're trapped. You believe that you're destined to experience the same things in your life. We're just repeating the sins of our past. We get angry and blame our parents for our imperfections, and we have a million and one different excuses. But friends, there comes a time we have to decide for ourselves that we're going to move on. There comes a time where we have to decide we're going to forgive, that we're going to let it go, and we're going to move forward. There comes a time where we choose to look forward and not backward. You know, I've used this illustration many times, and so you've probably heard me use it, but it's applicable here. And that is, it's like when you go, let's say you go buy a brand new car. If you sat down in the driver's seat of that car and you looked up and all that was in front of you was a rearview mirror, the whole thing is just one big rearview mirror. Well, obviously you realize that's not going to work. And if you try to make it work, you won't go very far before you crash, before you have a wreck. You know that can't work. No, you know that for you to be able to drive a car, you've got to have a full windshield so that you can see forward, so that you can move forward and see where you're going. Now, obviously cars also put that little tiny rear view mirror up there so that there, on occasion, you can glance up and see where you've come from. You can glance up and see what's behind you, but you don't need to look that often. You only need a glance. What you really need to do is you need to move forward. And the same thing is true in our life. If your whole view is a rear view mirror, then you're gonna be stuck. And every time you try to move forward, you are going to end up in pain. You're going to crash. But if you recognize that I've got to move forward, I'm going to have a rearview mirror, there's going to be times that I need to glance back. I need to see what God's brought me out of. I need to see, to be reminded how God transformed my life. But more than anything else, I've got to continue to move forward. Joseph overcame some horrible circumstances to become a faithful, successful servant of God. I mean, come on, he became the prime minister of Egypt. I know I'm jumping ahead here, but the end of this story, Joseph becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt. But what happens between his childhood at 17 and then, he goes through a whole lot of pain. He goes through a whole lot of difficulty, but he was able to overcome it all. And we too can succeed regardless of dysfunctional families in which we grew up, if we will just put our trust in Christ.